But we're there in Genesis 6, and let's start there in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, verse number 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So the strange doctrine that I heard is that the reference to the sons of God in verse number 2 are angels. Okay, we're not talking about the angels as messengers of men, but as the heavenly host in heaven. So some people read that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, but they'll read this part a little bit different, and they committed fornication of all that which they chose. Usually those that believe they're angels here, they don't really teach that they took wives. They don't really teach that these angels got married, right? Because what's a wife? It's a wedded woman. It's a woman given in marriage. So I don't know what kind of man is giving over his daughters to an angel from heaven or a fallen angel and going, okay, you can marry my, you're not a human being, all right, you can still marry my daughter anyway. I mean, like, but some people read it like that. Some people believe that these sons of God are angels or fallen angels, devils as it were. And then let's continue then, verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Then they'll read this in verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. So they say the offspring that comes from these fallen angels and women are giants. That's why it says giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So has anyone ever heard that before? That angels married women and their offspring were giants. Can I just say a show of hands? Okay, so, you know, it's pretty prevalent out there. And, you know, I'm going to say that I can almost understand where they're coming from, okay? Not from this passage alone, okay? Because when you look at verse number 4 carefully, it says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in, daughters of men. So there were giants after the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, but also before that, right? So what about the giants before that? Like when it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, okay? So the thing is, there were giants even before these sons of, this reference of sons of God giving themselves over to the daughters of men in marriage. But look, when it comes to the context of the sermon today, I feel like that's a pretty big topic. I'm not going to hit on the giants right now, but I do want to touch upon this idea that angels can procreate with women. So the title for the sermon this afternoon is The False Doctrine of Angel Procreation. The false doctrine of angel procreation. There is one church where my pastor did openly preach this behind the pulpit. I was also in another church that the pastor never openly taught it behind the pulpit. But when some young men in his church asked him the question, he stated his belief that yes, angels here were getting married to these women and bringing forth giants. All right, let's get the idea. Where did they get this idea from? The sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels. Come with me to Job chapter 38. Come with me to Job 38. Job 38 and verse number 4. Job 38 and verse number 4. Job 38 and verse number 4. I get you to turn there for a moment, because this is probably the strongest reason, okay, the strongest passage that they would use to teach that the sons of God are angels. In Job 38 verse number 4, it says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? So God is asking Job these questions, okay? So obviously when we read that first question, it's definitely God talking about creation, okay? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Obviously, these are rhetorical questions. Job wasn't there. God knows that, okay? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? That's another question. And then another question. Or who have stretched a line upon it? Then another question. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Then another question. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So they'll say, see, when the foundations of the earth were laid in verse number 4, that's about creation. And I agree with that. But then they'll get to verse number 6 where it says, who laid the cornerstone thereof? So this cornerstone is when God laid apparently the cornerstone of the creation of the earth. When, so this took place when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And they'll be like, see, man was not created till day number 6. So who's the sons of God shouting for joy when God is creating the earth? On, you know, well, they'll say, well, naturally the answer should be angels. And I don't think that should be the natural answer anyway, because you don't know when we don't know what day the angels were created. I mean, all the Bible says that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all the hosts therein. Okay, so the Bible doesn't tell us which day God created the angels. But anyway, the conclusion is there aren't any human beings. Therefore, the sons of God are those that shout for joy. So when we read Genesis chapter 6, we can insert angels into sons of God. Therefore, the fallen angels, wicked angels, angels that have rebelled against God, have given themselves to marriage over to women. But I've always asked the question, okay, let's say the sons of God there are angels. Who then are the morning stars that sang together? Isn't that two different groups? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I've never had an answer to that question. Who are the morning stars? One answer that I saw that question was that the morning star, I saw this online. One answer was, well, that's the stars, when God created the stars. Okay, but God did not create the stars till day number 4. If you're saying this is about creation, the stars were not yet created. Okay, so what I propose to you, actually, I won't go into that, but I'm just showing you what they believe. I'm going to answer later on what these passages are about, okay? And let me warn you, there are a lot of scriptures to go through today, okay, this afternoon, okay? Now, come with me to another passage. Come with me to the book of Jude in the New Testament. Jude, there's only one chapter, so Jude verse 6, please. Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. It's a single chapter in the New Testament, or single book, a small book. Does anyone know what is the primary topic of the book of Jude? Does anyone want to give me an answer? The primary topic of the book of Jude. It's about false prophets. Okay, that's the primary topic, okay? False prophets. So Jude, verse number 6. It says in Jude 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." So let's say, okay, they left heaven. That was their first estate. I'm happy for that interpretation. "He have reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." Okay, so they say, see, angels have left the first estate. They left heaven. They came to earth. Okay. And then it says in verse number 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah." Okay, we know these are cities of homosexuals. Okay. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So they'll say, verse number 6, or they'll say verse number 7 explains what the issue with verse number 6 is. Okay, so verse number 7, you know, you've got the homosexuals, man after man, woman after woman, and so they're giving themselves over to strange flesh, and they'll say that then explains what verse number 6 is about, of the angels leaving their first estate, that they too gave themselves over to strange flesh, which is the daughters of men, and got married and procreated and had giants and all that kind of stuff, okay? All right. Again, I can kind of see where they're coming from. Like when it comes to a lot of false things, I can see where you're going with that. Okay. And so I don't always get upset with people just because they teach something a bit what I consider to be strange. But, you know, is that really the best answer? Like as you read the Bible and as you read those passages, did you really conclude that angels are marrying women? Or did you listen to a video or did you find something online that made you now interpret those passages with that point of view, okay? Now, there's another passage that they turn to. Come with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 10. Now, we have this verse here, and I was asked about it not long ago, actually, about this verse. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." Let's stop there for a moment. The context of this is talking about a woman having authority over her. So when she's unmarried, her authority should be her father. And then when she's married, her authority ought to be her husband. There should always be a man in authority over a woman. But then it says this, "I'm on her head because of the angels." Like, wink, wink. You know what we're talking about. You've read Genesis chapter 6. The idea there is because of the angels. You see, if a woman doesn't have authority over her head, for some reason, they're more attractive to angels, and the angels will end up marrying that woman because she's got no other authority over her head. That's the conclusion. Because of the angels, don't you know? Wink, wink. Okay. Now, I don't think God speaks like that to us in the Bible. Like, oh, the angels, wink, wink, you know. Like, I think God's always very clear when he speaks to it. And again, I'll give you an answer to that. But look, all these passages put in together is how they conclude, okay, angels left, certain angels, fallen angels, devils left their first estate, okay? These women, they didn't have husbands, they didn't have fathers because of the angels. Well, they found them attractive for some reason. And then they didn't just commit fornication, they got married, okay? They exchanged vows, they were wedded, you know, to one another, and then they brought forth these giant creatures. So that's the teaching of the angel procreation. Now, if you can come with me now quickly to Matthew 22, come with me to Matthew 22. And again, if you don't have time to turn to these passages, don't worry too much. You can always go back and listen to the sermon online. So what's the answer to that? So I heard that. I remember someone, I heard it online, where I saw a video and I'm like, what? Angels getting married? Angels committing fornication with women? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And the first thought that entered my mind as a young man, I think I was around in my early 20s when I first heard about this. The very first verse is where we're turning right now, okay? Matthew 22, verse number 30. Matthew 22, verse number 30. These are the words of Jesus. For in the resurrection, talking about human beings at the moment, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, so in our resurrection, after rapture, there's no more marriage. So if you're married right now, enjoy your marriage because this is the only time you get to enjoy it, okay? Once you're in heaven, there's no marriage. But then it says this, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Oh, so the Bible says that angels don't get married, all right? They're neither married, neither are given in marriage. So as a young 20-year-old, okay, that settles it. Like, there's a clear verse, angels don't get married, nor are given in marriage, therefore we're done. Like, that teaching that the sons of God, there are angels getting married, cannot be true. Like, just... like, that single verse alone, to me, is enough, okay? And I feel like, again, okay, guys, let's just close our Bibles, let's just pray, you know, let's commit the day to the Lord and the service is over, okay? But of course, that's not going to satisfy every single person. Because the argument that I heard made against that verse is, well, it's only, see, it says, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You see, the angels that left heaven, they are allowed to get married. They are given into marriage, but not the ones that stayed in heaven. Okay, well, come with me to Mark 12, which is a parallel passage. Mark chapter 12, verse number 25. Mark chapter 12, verse number 25. And again, build your doctrine on what the Bible says. You should never go, oh, but God does not mention the angels on earth, the fallen angels, therefore they can get married. Well, where does the Bible say that? You're building an argument, you're building a doctrine from silence. Okay, that is the wrong way to understand the Bible. Okay, I'll show you a passage where it's no longer angels in heaven, but in and this is a parallel passage in Mark 12, 25. Mark 12, 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in... oh, I got that wrong, actually. come with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I got it messed up there. Sorry, guys. Another parallel passage of the same teaching in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse number 34. So this teaching appears in multiple Gospels of the Bible. And in Luke 20, 34, please. Luke 20, 34. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Look at verse number 36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. And are the children of God being the children of the resurrection. So the reason I read Luke 20 is because now it says they are equal unto the angels. It's not saying the angels in heaven or the angels on earth, just blank out, just angels in general. Angels are not given into marriage, nor marry, okay? And again, I feel like we're done. Sons of God cannot be the fallen angels, getting married to women. But again, people have a hard time understanding this. Now, let's understand what God's definition of marriage is, okay? It's very early in your Bible, okay? In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 20, chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. Now, I want you to understand something about the Bible. When the Bible is narrating a story, not the words of men, because the Bible can capture the words of men, but men can lie, if that makes sense. But the Bible's true, but it's truthfully capturing the lie of that man, okay? But when you've got the narrator of the Bible, okay, who's the narrator of the Bible? God, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit moved men, okay? And so the narrator, okay, the one that's telling you about the events, that's God, all right? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And what we saw again in Genesis 6 was that the sons of men were marrying, okay? They were taking wives, okay? So these are not the words of men that spoke these words. These are the words of God, okay? So before we get to Genesis 6, you should have read Genesis 2, right? Should have read Genesis 2. And God gives us the definition here in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? So what is the Bible's? What is God's definition of marriage? One man and one woman. That's marriage. Okay? That's how God defines marriage. Now, I know our nation in 2017, I'll never forget because the same year we started this church, our nation changed the definition of marriage, didn't they? Okay? Gay marriage, whatever it is, right? One man, a man and a man, and a woman, and they said that can be marriage. Now, just because our nation changed the definition of marriage, do you think God changes the definition of marriage? Of course not, okay? Do you think when God sees a man and a man who exchange vows, that he would look down, oh, they got married? Do you think God would be saying that? No, okay? So, if God defined a man and a woman as marriage, as wife and husband, then when the narrator says that the sons of God took unto them wives, do you think God has changed his definition of marriage? Do you think now God says, well, an angel and a woman is also marriage? Like, just think about who God is. Do you think God would then change his definition? All right, that's an acceptable way to understand marriage. Of course not. He's already defined what marriage is for us. A man and a woman, not an angel and a woman. So again, when you're reading Genesis 2, okay, that's marriage. And then you get to Genesis 6, they took wives. What should be the automatic interpretation of that passage? That a man took a woman. Would it be an angel took a woman? Like, is that your natural inclination? Like, is that how you naturally read the Bible? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, okay, marriage. Genesis 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, now we can also accept angels and women getting married. That's never anyone's natural understanding as they read the Bible. Someone has to tell you that's what it means, okay? Someone has to show you a video. Someone has to show you a book. Someone has to make arguments, all right, for that, for you to go, oh, let me reinterpret what marriage is in the sight of God, and now let me accept a different form of marriage, all right? So, and I've got a few points here, but the first point that I have for you, brethren, in going through all of this, point number one is that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. And again, for me, that's enough to say that this teaching of angel procreation is nonsense. Because it's clear, and we have it multiple times recorded for us in the scriptures. All right, let's have a look at another way that we can understand this. If you come with me to Hebrews chapter 1, please, Hebrews chapter 1. And look, some of these things that we're looking at, I've already covered recently in other sermons, okay? You know, maybe it's God's leading to, you know, as I talked about this in other sermons, so then we can better understand this doctrine or how to preach against this doctrine. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 13, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 13, I even touched upon this morning, right? In Hebrews 1, 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So he's talking about angels here. Verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I make this a point because I feel like this is a topic that doesn't get preached very often. But angels here are all ministering spirits. All right? Can a spirit and a human being bring forth children? Or do you need two physical beings? You need two bodies, right? You need the seed, you need the egg, you need that kind of transaction to take place. But you can see that these are spirits. And again, just a reference, I'll read it to you very quickly. When Christ rose from the dead in Luke 24:39, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. Then he says these words, so important, for a spirit have not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Jesus says, spirits don't have flesh and bones. Are you going to believe the words of Jesus? That means angels who are ministering spirits don't have a physical body. So how can they procreate if they don't have a physical body? And even if you make the argument, well, I believe they have physical bodies. Okay. And God created them with seed? Even though they're told to never marry and never give into marriage? You think they can fertilize a woman's egg? They don't have flesh. They don't have bone. They're spirits. That's why we can't see them. Look, are there angels surrounding our church this very morning? I don't doubt it whatsoever. I don't doubt it whatsoever. I don't doubt there are spirits, there are spiritual realm right now, but I can't see them because they are spirits. So what is required to procreate? Bodies. Two bodies. Like, those are the laws of God. Okay, so again, this just, you know, point number two for you, brethren, that it's not angels, the Son of God getting married are not angels, because angels have no flesh and bone, according to Jesus. Okay, angels have no flesh and bone. And then the argument is, well, what about the times that they did have flesh and bone? Well, there are times that angels did manifest physically. Some examples is when God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom. Okay, God sent two angels and they literally grabbed Lot. So there was a physical form. They pulled him out. Okay, the people of Sodom saw those angels, remember? Okay, so yes, there are physical manifestations, all right? But just because there's a physical manifestation, does that mean the manifestation was flesh and bone? The Bible doesn't tell us that, okay? Does that mean the physical manifestation is one that can be intimate with a woman and bring forth children? The Bible doesn't tell us that. These are things that people have to speculate and guess about to try to fit their doctrine, okay? So, I'd say, but Pastor, you said that spirits don't have any physical bodies. Yeah. There are obviously times where there are exceptions and God allows those angels to take on a physical form. But every time they take on a physical form, guess what? They are the good angels. There is nowhere in your Bible where the fallen angels or devils ever take a physical manifestation or physical form. Never. It's only the heavenly angels, the good angels. But the argument is, it's the fallen angels, it's the wicked angels that God has allowed to take a physical form to procreate with women. So brethren, point number two for you is that angels have no flesh and bone. And the only times that they ever have a physical appearance is when the good angels are serving God. They're doing a task that God has directed them to do. I don't believe for a moment that God has directed these fallen angels to go and marry women. Okay, I don't think anyone would believe that, okay? But angels have no flesh and bone. Come with me to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 11. And for me, what we're going to cover next is probably the strongest argument, in my opinion, out of these points that I have, that is against angel procreation. Genesis 1. Never underestimate the book of Genesis. Never. Never underestimate the first few chapters of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. It's the foundation to a lot of our doctrines. Don't just read over it. Ah, it's just a creation story. I read that many times. There's really amazing doctrine, okay, in these chapters. In Genesis 1:11, so as God begins to create life on the earth, okay, it says in Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit," and this is so important, "after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so." So God says, in order for a tree to bring forth after itself, it needs a seed, and it needs to be after his kind, okay? So if an apple tree bring forth apple, and the seed of those apples gets planted, you're not going to grow an orange tree. Okay, it'll be something after its kind, which will be another apple tree. Okay, there can be variations of apple. I guess people do that, right? But it's always going to be an apple tree. Okay, so you need the seed, and it's going to bring forth after its own kind. Look at verse number 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed, after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Why do you think God would tell us in chapter 1, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind? I feel like if God is telling me this and I'm writing this, I'd be like, God, I think they got it now. Okay? But God's making this very clear. He's not finished. In verse number 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, God, I think we get it now. I think we get it now. Okay, well, let's keep going there. Verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Why do you think God's telling us this? Well, number one, because of evolution. Okay, well, that's one reason, right? The atheists believe that some single-cell organism brought forth a jellyfish, which then decided to walk on the earth and then became a rat, and that rat became a monkey, and then that monkey became us. Okay? Well, of course, when you read over and over again, it's after its kind, you know that a dog can't bring forth a human being, right? You know that a jellyfish is not going to bring forth a dinosaur, or a dinosaur is going to bring forth birds. Okay? So obviously that debunks evolution. And I think as Christians, we would all acknowledge that, yes, it debunks. After his kind is so clearly going to debunk the idea of evolution. But then some of those same Christians will go, oh, but angels. Are angels our kind? Like, think about that. So if you know everything brings forth after its own kind, and then you're like, but angels can also marry women and bring forth giants. Like, what in the world? You need to go, okay, Genesis 6 got a bit too hard for you. Come back to Genesis 1. Read it again. Read it again. Okay? And then get to Genesis 6 again. Okay? I think the Bible's crystal clear. And so the next point that I have for you, brethren, is that angels cannot produce after mankind. We're different kinds. We're different kinds of creation. Okay? All of us are offspring of Adam and Eve because it's the same kind. Human beings, humankind. Okay? We're not angels. We're not going to bring forth, like one day if my wife and I have our 13th child, it's not going to become a spirit angel or something like that. Okay? Or vice versa. No, it's going to be human. It's going to be human that comes out from our loins. And of course, if you're still there in Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God now tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, maybe this time it's not after their kind. Maybe this time a human being can bring forth a horse or something like that. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, saying that an angel can bring forth a giant or a woman can fall pregnant because of a spirit, they're not the same kind. I mean, go back to Genesis 1. It's clear, right? And so, third point, like I said, is angels cannot produce after mankind. Only humans can bring forth humans, okay? Now, come back with me to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse number 4. Hebrews 1, verse number 4. Hebrews 1, verse number 4. And this one we've spoken about recently in Hebrews 1, verse 4. Speaking about Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And verse number 5 is a great one. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We have another rhetorical question. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, saying, where did God ever say to the angels, they are my son? Where did God ever say that I will be their father and they will be to me your son. It's a rhetorical question, meaning he never said that. It's something that he said to Jesus Christ, not to the angels. He's never said that to the angels. So can you imagine reading Hebrews 1, 4, and God's telling us, I've never said to the angels, they're my son. You'd be like, well, God, you've got a contradiction in your word. You did say in Genesis 6, they are your sons. Obviously, that's a contradiction in the Bible. I mean, it's not a contradiction. But if you hold this position that the sons of God are angels, you'd have a very clear contradiction. I mean, you've got several contradictions already, okay? And so, you know, point number four that I have for you, just a very quick one there. Angels have never been called God's sons. Again, plain scriptures, plain ones that we're going to hang our doctrines on, that we're going to build our doctrines on. Plain scriptures, not things that are silent, okay? So, in summary, those four points that I have that we brought up here. Number one, angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Number two, angels have no flesh and bone. Number three, angels cannot produce after mankind. And number four, angels have never been called God's son. So again, I've shown you clear verses. So when you read Genesis 6, are you going to go, oh, that must be fallen angels? But those are the strange doctrines that creep in. And people believe it. And I sort of wonder, like, how? What? After its kind, angels not given in. And look, when I first heard about it, like I said, I'm early 20s. I'm not some white. I've not, at that point, I haven't even read my Bible cover to cover, I think. Or if I have, very few times. Okay, I can't even remember right now. But I knew straight away, as soon as I hear something, I'm like, oh, what? But that's that verse. That clear verse that they're not given into marriage. And these beings are clearly getting married. They're taking wives. That's what marriage is. So, again, I feel like, okay, if you're confused, then you shouldn't be confused anymore. That's how we debunk it. Let's close the service. Let's go have a word of prayer, and the service is over, right? But let's continue. If you can come with me to Luke chapter 3, please. Luke chapter 3, verse number 38. Luke chapter 3, verse number 38. We saw that Adam was created in the image of God. Remember that in Genesis 1? And let's go to Luke 3:38. We're looking at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, it speaks of, you know how it says, like so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. Well, we have a genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, but it's a little bit different. If you look at Luke 3:38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth. So you can say son of, okay? Son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. So Adam, of course, the first man to be created by God, which was the son of God, okay? Now, it's referencing Adam here as a son of God. All right? So when you think of the Bible, who's the first man to have committed sin? Like Adam, right? Adam, before he had any children, he committed sin. Well, again, naturally, who would be the first man to get saved? The Adam, right? In fact, you know, God offered some type of sacrifice. They took coats of skin, the covered nakedness, picturing the shed blood and the sacrifice and the covering of sin, where God had to provide the covering, okay? So yeah, you know, when we read that Adam is the son of God, you can read it, and I believe that's probably the best way to read it, is that he's the first one to be saved, right? John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them became, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you, guys. Got a bit rusty there. But what causes us to become the sons of God? Believing on the Lord. Being saved. Okay? And I do believe Adam was the first man to be saved. So I've got no problem with Adam being referred to there as the son of God because he got saved. But it may very well be kind of like Jesus Christ. We had a look at this not long ago. When Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, the angel said, for he shall be called the son of God. And the reason for that is because he had no earthly father. Okay? So he had he had no biological earthly father. So his father was, of course, God the Father. Well, Adam is very similar. He had no biological earthly father. So yeah, he quite literally is the son of God as far as the one that gave him life. So you can understand it in that context as well. Okay? Now, whichever way you want to go, I'm fine. I don't think there's an issue one way or the other, whatever way you want to believe that. But one of the preachers that I heard teach this made this claim that the reason Adam can be called the son of God is because he's made in the image of God. Now, this is not what I believe, but this preacher that taught this said, the reason Adam can be called the son of God is because he's created in the image of God. Okay, so he's a man, God's a man, physically, he's the son of God, physically, he's the image of God. Then the conclusion was, because angels were also directly created by God, you can also say that angels are created in the image of God, but not physically in the image of God, spiritually in the image of God, is the argument. So they, because they're spiritually made in the image of God, can be called the sons of God. So when you get to Genesis 6, the sons of God, there are the angels. Wow. Remember we're talking about speculation? Let's backtrack a little bit, preacher. Where does the Bible say that angels were created in the image of God? Nowhere. Now, we're talking about this, right? Speculation. Okay, you're speculating, but now you're speculating on the speculation. Okay, so if they created in the image of God, they too can be called the sons of God. Speculation. Where does the Bible say that's the reason you call the sons of God? And then therefore, Genesis 6 are the angels. It's like speculation, speculation, speculation. None of it is in the scriptures. But those are the crazy arguments that come from these preachers trying to prove something. Look, never believe a doctrine because a man had a good argument. Believe a doctrine because the Bible just says so. And if the Bible doesn't say so and it's not clear, then it's not important. And I'm all for speculation. I like talking about things, okay? But some speculation is just nonsense. It's stupidity and it doesn't belong behind the pulpit. Like, I think you come to church to hear the word of God. That's what I think. Okay, that's what I would want to do when I go to church. I want to hear God's word. You know, I don't want to hear man's speculation and then you've got to speculate on that speculation and speculate on that speculation. I don't know where that's going to go. That's no longer the realm of God's word. That's the realm of imagination and fairy tales and myths. I don't want to go there. Give me God's word. But can you come with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. So let me show you where the first step is actually incorrect. Where because Adam was called the son of God because he's created in the image of God. Okay, let's just, that first step of speculation. Let's say, that let's see if that actually fits the Bible, okay? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 11:7. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, for a man indeed not to cover his head. So it's saying a man should not have long hair. I won't go into all that right now. For as much, so this is why, as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So when it says here that he is the image and the glory of God, who? Who is that referring to? Is that referring just to Adam? Or is that referring to all man? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Okay? So what is it saying? That all men are created in the image of God. Now think about that teaching. Image of God, therefore you can be called the sons of God. Okay. So that means unsaved Joe Blow down the road. He's a man created in the image of God, therefore I can call him the son of God. You say that's stupid. Yeah, it is stupid. It's so unbiblical. But these are the kinds of, I'm not making that up. Like, that I've heard that from a preacher behind the pulpit. It's like, where does that lead? All right? Remember I told you, I've been trained as an auditor. I see inconsistencies almost immediately. Okay? Especially when it comes to the Bible. I say, well, this means that, this means that. I'm like, well, what about this case? That doesn't make any sense. It falls apart. We can see the only way that someone can be called a son of God is if they're saved. But all men, whether you're saved or unsaved, has been created in the image of God. So that's a silly argument. Now, you're in there in 1 Corinthians, so look at verse number 10 again. 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Wink, wink. The angels are getting attracted to these women. Be careful, ladies, daughters. All right? Make sure you stay under the authority of your father or you'll find yourself marrying an angel, potentially. marrying a devil. Is that what that's the warning is? Is that what the teaching is there in 1 Corinthians 11, 10? Look, I can understand that verse is a bit, not strange, but it's a bit maybe hard to understand, okay? And I still think as you read it, if you read the verse alone, it's still kind of questionable. What is that referring to, okay? But when you want to understand the Bible, you just make sure you keep it in the context that you found the verse, okay? Let's look at the context. The context is not hard at all. 1 Corinthians 11, let's start with verse number 3. Let's read it through quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Immediately, we're looking at authority. Every man has authority over the head, which is Jesus Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. So a woman has authority over her head, her father or her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So even Christ has authority over his head, God the Father. Okay? So very clearly, we're talking about authority levels and people that are subject to those authorities. Verse number 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, so if you got long hair, you come to church and you're praying to God, you're dishonoring Jesus Christ. Okay? But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So if a girl walks in with short hair like a man, she's dishonoring her authority, which is either her husband or her father. Verse number 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Again, just speaking about authority, covering yourself, being under that authority that God has put you. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It's saying here that it says the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Yeah, so the woman is under the authority of the man. But then it says this, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Oh, there's the verse. What are we talking about as we're going for this? Authority. Who's got authority? Who's got power? Who's above? Who's in submission? And then it says because of the angels. Well, again, let's leave that as a question mark for a moment. Let's keep going there. Verse number 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. So just in case this is saying, you think this is saying men are better. That says a man, neither is the man without a woman. A man cannot exist without a woman. All right? Because we need mums to give birth to the man. Neither the woman without the man, okay, in the Lord. So, of course, for a woman to exist, there also needs to be man, because man and woman need to come together to procreate. Verse number 12, for as the woman is of the man, also, even so is the man also by the woman. Look at this. But all things of God. So what is above all things? Even though we have authority, woman, man, Christ, God the Father, all things are under the authority of God. All things. So when we read that passage, because of the angels, after we've looked at the context, do you think, because of the angels, because angels want to marry women? Or are you thinking, because angels also have authority over their head, God? But you see how when you keep it within context, it's not complicated. Okay, it's worded a bit strange. I wouldn't word it that way. There are many things in the Bible that's kind of worded in a way that sometimes you struggle to understand. But you keep it within the context. It's clearly about authority. It ends with all things being under God, and you've got the angels included, okay? Because angels are in subjection to God. It's showing us different forms of authority structures and those that are submissive to God. So this is not a wink, wink, girls, be careful. The angels are watching you. They want to get married to you. This is just saying, hey, ladies, be under the authorities of your men. Your husbands, whatever it is, men, make sure you're under the authority of Jesus Christ, because even the angels are under the authority of God, okay? Now, let's go back to Jude. Let's go back to the passages that are the argumentations for this angel procreation doctrine. Jude, verse number 4, please. Jude, verse number 4. Now, the reason I ask you, what's the main topic of this book? Is so it can be clear to you what God is speaking about when he refers to the angels that left their first estate and this and that, okay? So what I'm going to do, just for your visualization's sake, I'm going to set, I'm not going to use the Bible. I'm going to use this, tissue box, okay? This tissue box represents the false prophets, okay? This is the main topic of Jude verse 4, okay? Now, I'm going to read it to you and help you understand what this is talking about. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, right here, okay? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're being warned about these false prophets. Now notice this. Verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. I'll stop there for a moment. God wants us to remember certain stories of the Bible so we can understand the main topic of Jude. Okay, so I'm telling you about these false prophets. Now let me put you into remembrance. Let me remind you of stories so you better understand the false prophet. Okay? It says, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Remember when they came out of Egypt and then Moses went up to the mount and got the Ten Commandments? There were some that set up Aaron was part of that. They set up the golden calf, all right, and they started worshiping the golden calf as it was God, okay? Now, obviously, Aaron repented from that, but there were still some people that continued worshiping. They decided, no, this is our God, and God destroyed them, okay? Why? Because they did not believe in the God of the Bible, okay? So, what can I use? This cup. This cup represents the Israelites that didn't believe. So, the false prophet is like the Israelites that didn't believe. Does that make sense? Remember those guys? That's how the false prophets are. They don't even believe in the God of the Bible. Okay? Now let's keep going there. Verse number 6. And he's still keeping them in remembrance. He's still reminding them of things. Okay? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he have reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So, now these angels that left the first estate, well, they're fallen angels, right? They went to the devil, whatever it is. Okay? Now, the false prophet is being compared to are the fallen angels, or the angels that left the first estate, are they being compared to the Israelites that didn't believe? Or are they being compared to the false prophets? The false prophets. This is the main topic. So they're like these guys, and they're like these guys. In what sense are they like these fallen angels? It says they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So these false prophets are going to be judged by God on that great day as well for their wickedness. Okay? That's the comparison. That's the following. That's what God is reminding us of so we know what the false prophets are like. All right. Then it says this. Verse number 7. Even as what? Even as the fallen angels, or even as, again, the false prophets, even as something, right? Let's go. Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So let me get this new cup. This cup represents the homosexuals, okay? Is God saying that these angels that left the first estate are like the homosexuals? Or is God saying these false prophets are like the unbelieving Israelites? These false prophets are like what's the next thing? Oh, the angels that are going to be judged by God, right? And the false prophets, they're like these Sodomites committing fornication. Now, if you know your Bible, the Bible speaks extensively about false prophets creeping in to commit fornication. Okay, if you know the Bible, many times you got references of that. That's their desire. They creep into churches. It's a place of trust so they can go and sleep around and commit all kinds of wickedness. Now, what I'm trying to say to you, those that believe in the angel procreation doctrine will say the fallen angels are like the homosexuals. They make the fallen angels the topic of those passages. No. The topic of that passage, in fact, the topic of the whole book of Jude are the false prophets. Not the fallen angels are like homosexuals. No. The false prophets are like unbelieving Jews, are like fallen angels, are like fornicators. That's what the false prophets are. That's how you're supposed to read that passage, okay? And you say, Pastor, I don't know, I think you're stretching a little bit. I don't read it that way. Okay, let's go to another passage that's almost exactly the same. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's almost the same, but there is one difference, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, again, is primarily about false prophets. And again, this tissue box represents the false prophets. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, and even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Notice verse number 4. For if God. Okay, now, when it says for, that's like the word but, okay, or therefore. It's in conjunction to what's come before. God is not thinking of a new thought. He's continuing the same thought about the false prophets and false teachers. Verse number 4, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So again, we have the angels that left the first estate, but instead of, remember before in Jude, it was the angels that left the first estate, then the homosexuals. Well, now the angels that left the first estate are brought up first. You see that? Brought up first, okay? Then it says in verse number 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God is saying, they're also going to be judged. These false prophets are going to be judged in the same way that God judged the old world, okay? The people that rejected God, did not believe in God, that were wicked, they're going to be judged in the same way as those that were judged in the flood. So let's use this cup to represent the flood. But you notice now it's not angels and then homosexuals. You see now there's something breaking that connection, which is the flood. And then we have, those that died in the flood, in the judgment of God. And then it says in verse number 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So God is saying, look, the false prophets are going to be like judged, like the angels that sinned, they're going to be judged. They're going to be judged like those that died and perished in the flood, and they're going to be judged like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, that where fire and brimstone rained upon them. Again, all of these things brought to our remembrance is God describing what the false prophet is like and what their judgment is going to be. But what 2 Peter chapter 2 makes very clear is it's not talking about the angels giving themselves over to strange flesh. It puts that separation of the flood between there, and again, proving that the main topic of 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 4 are the false prophets. It's the false prophets that go after strange flesh. They're the ones committing fornication. It's not saying the fallen angels are looking for women to marry. I hope that you can see that. I get tired explaining this stuff. I hope I'm doing a good job explaining that to you. All right. And again, do I feel like I need to even go through this? Like, again, I don't think a natural reader will conclude that. Like, you're just reading through the Bible. Oh, the angels. No, the prophets are the topic. Again, it's someone telling you, oh, see, they're giving themselves over to strange flesh like the Sodomites did. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Okay. All right. I'm not going to go over all that again. If you have any further questions about that, please ask me after the service. Say, okay, Pastor, what about Job chapter 38? That seems pretty conclusive. When God created all things, the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, human beings weren't created till day number 6. So it's got to be the angels. Okay, come back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse number 6, please. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Job chapter 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, who could that be? Came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, I believe very strongly, just in light of all the other Bible that I know, that the sons of God here are believers, and they're presenting themselves to God in heaven. Like I strongly believe that's what's happening. And then who's also coming along? Satan. Okay? Satan's coming along. Say, why would Satan come along? Just very quickly, Revelation 12:10, I'll read it to you. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we see in the Bible that Satan right now is accusing the brethren. Satan right now accuses God's people day and night before God, every single day. Satan has access to heaven right now, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. When we continue going through the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, you'll see that Satan is kicked out of heaven, and the Bible says he won't have a place found anymore in heaven. He's kicked out once and for all, okay? But you see, Satan has this habit every day of going before God and accusing the brethren. So if the sons of God are appearing themselves, showing themselves before God, well, Satan's going to come along and try to be the party pooper. Right? Like, it ought to be a place of joy and gladness and praise God. And there comes Satan along. Oh, did you see what Pastor Kevin did yesterday? God. And God's like, hey, he confessed that sin. Jesus Christ paid for all his sins. He's right with me. Like things like that, right? I don't know exactly how that all develops, but you know, that's Satan's responsibility. Now let's keep going there. Drop down to verse number 11. So Satan says this about Job in Job 1:11. Because God praises Job, being a man of integrity, a man of faith, a righteous man, etc. Job 1:11, Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So you can see that he's an accuser of the brethren. He says, oh, look, God, the only reason Job's a good man is because, you know, you're blessing him so much. But if you take away all his blessings, he's going to curse you, all right, trying to destroy the character of Job. He's the accuser before the brethren. Coming into another passage now, Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Now, I believe if you died in the Old Testament or before the Old Testament, you were in heaven, just like anybody else. Now, the reason people have a hard time processing this information is because a lot of churches teach that Old Testament saints did not go to heaven. They'll say they went to a place called paradise. Okay, and I'm not going to show, I've shown it recently. But paradise, according to the Bible, is the third heaven. Paradise in the Bible is where God's throne is. God's throne is not in the earth, God's throne's in heaven. Okay, it's just bad teaching. And then with bad teaching comes other bad teaching, comes other bad teaching, comes other bad teaching. Okay? No. Yes, I believe they went to paradise. Okay? Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is the third heaven. It's where God is, where God's throne is. It's always been that case. But because people think paradise is not heaven, they think paradise is somewhere inside the earth, like the country club in hell or something like that. You know, then they can't understand that there are the believers in heaven. Well, no, there were. The sons of God were in heaven. When did the God say at any time to the angels, thou art my son? When did God say to the angels at any time that I will be to him a father? He never said that. But did he say that to people, human beings? Of course, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. You become a child of God. God says that to human beings. I mean, when Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind and he said he went ascended to heaven, well, do you think he ascended to heaven then went into the earth somewhere in paradise? No, he went to the paradise in heaven is where he went. I mean, there are many ways to prove that Old Testament saints went to heaven. But anyway, Satan's taken along. And in Job 38, verse number 4, the questions get asked. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? I agree, that's creation. And look, I don't know what every other question's about. It's just, these are questions that were overwhelming Job. And some of these questions overwhelm me. I don't have an answer to these things. And it just shows us the might of God. Then he says, declare if thou hast understanding. I say, well, Lord, I don't always have understanding. All right, I'm trying my best. Verse number 5, who have laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who have stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Then we get to the important question. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, I tell you now, the sons of God shouting for joy there are saved people that have died and gone to heaven. Those are the sons of God shouting for joy. What are they shouting of joy? What are they shouting about? What are they joyful about? And who are the morning stars? That's a good question. But before we answer the morning stars, again, this is something, if you know your Bible, you should know what the cornerstone is. You should know. Okay. Do you really think God is speaking about the earth as we know it, having a cornerstone? Maybe the earth has a cornerstone. I don't know. Okay. But there are 10 references in the Bible of a cornerstone. And you know who it speaks about? Jesus. Okay. It speaks of Jesus. Let me just read some quick ones to you. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And of course, that gets repeated for us in the New Testament as a reference to Christ. He that believeth on him, the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. Okay? So, let's understand that passage again in Job 38. Who laid the cornerstone thereof? Well, that's Jesus. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. So there was a time that the cornerstone was laid and the sons of God are rejoicing and the morning stars are rejoicing. They're singing, okay? Well, come with me quickly to John chapter 8, please. Come with me to John chapter 8. Is there a time when the sons of God, believers, rejoiced, shouted for joy, were so joyful, overwhelmed? Well, you're turning to John 8. Let me read to you very quickly. Matthew 21, verse 42. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. And then it says this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's important because Jesus Christ is repeating Psalm 118, which is Old Testament. And the reason that's important is because those that believe that reference to the cornerstone is creation will say, well, no, he already laid the cornerstone. It's been done in the past. But again, if you know your Bibles, God many times speaks in the past tense of prophecies of the future because they're already going to happen. It's a done deal. Okay? And so if the psalmist is saying about the head of the corner, the cornerstone, but about Jesus, it is marvelous in our eyes. That's an Old Testament saint saying, it's marvelous for me to see the cornerstone. But it hasn't happened yet. Okay? He's also referring to present tense or past tense, but it hasn't happened yet. So you have a believer, the writer of Psalm 118, I don't know if it was David or not, that were just found it marvelous. Wow, wonderful to see the cornerstone come to the earth. And then we have this reference of Jesus Christ in John 8, please. John 8:56. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So when you have the sons of God shouting for joy, they're happy, they're joyful. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced. He was also rejoicing to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So when Christ came to this earth, all the believers in heaven, when they saw God the Father send the Son, what were they doing? Woohoo! Happy, yes! Finally, the Savior's coming to the world. Finally, our salvation, our Christ, our Messiah, the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world, has come into the world, and they're rejoicing. And Abraham is rejoicing. And Jesus says he saw it and was glad. So, is the cornerstone being laid, the creation of the earth, or is it the coming of Christ into this world? Look, you read 9 references of the cornerstone in the Bible, all about Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Then you get to Job, the cornerstone. Oh, that can't be Jesus. You say, Pastor, what about the morning stars? Well, the reason I kept this sermon till today is because I wanted to read Revelation chapter 9. And remember when Revelation chapter 9, it said the star fell from heaven and it was an angel? Well, angels can be called stars in the Bible. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. So it's a very special bright and morning star, okay? But I believe the reference to the morning stars are just angels. angels rejoicing at the coming of Christ into this world. And if you can come with me to Luke chapter 2, come with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, please. Verse number 11. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. I am going over time. I'm so sorry. Luke 2, 11. The famous story of the shepherds. And then this is the angel proclaiming to the shepherds that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In Luke 2, 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." So who else is rejoicing? Who else is singing and praising God? The angels. When Christ came to this earth, the angels are rejoicing. Multitudes of them. Okay? And then we also have people like Abraham, the sons of God, also rejoicing because they saw the day of Christ come, right, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. So doesn't that fit Job? Doesn't that give an answer to all the questions? Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. All right. When Jesus came, were the angels happy? Yes. Do we have a scripture to confirm that? Yes. Were the sons of God happy? Yes. Do we have a scripture to confirm that? Yes. Okay. Or, no, that's the creation of the earth. Do we have confirmation that there were angels created when the earth was, angels existed when the earth was created? No. Do we have evidence that God ever called the angels his son? No. Do we have evidence that angels can get married? No. Do we have evidence that angels can bring forth a different kind, human beings? No. So which way are you going to go when you read Genesis 6? The things that the Bible confirms, or the things that is silent and people have to come up with imaginations and myths and wonderful storytelling? Yeah, it might entertain the masses, but it's not the truth of God's word. I have to show you one more thing. I'm sorry. Come back with me to Genesis. Okay, Genesis, please. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Because the topic we started with was Genesis 6, the sons of God taking wives, okay? What is that about? You know, what's the issue there? Well, as you turn to Genesis 4, remember Genesis 1 confirms that everything brings forth after its own kind. So when you read Genesis 1, that should be confirmed for you. Okay, everything brings forth after its own kind. When you get to Genesis 2, something else should be confirmed for you. Oh, marriage is between a man and a woman, not between an angel and a woman. Okay, so there should be two confirmations. After its kind, man and woman, that's what marriage is. Okay, then when we get to Genesis 4, okay, there should be something else that's further confirmed. Verse number 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, have appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." The Bible says, "For whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? Those that are saved are the sons of God. What we're seeing in Genesis 4 is the descendants of Adam and Eve through this lineage of Seth, okay? And obviously, this was a believing line. These are people that called upon the name of the Lord, and rightfully so, they are sons of God, okay? Again, following the chronology, okay, one, after its own kind. Chapter 2, man and woman, that's marriage. Chapter 4, oh, there's a godly line, men calling upon the name of the Lord, sons of God, okay? Then, when you get to Genesis 5, let me just show you very quickly, Genesis 4 confirms that they called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 5, I don't have time to go through it now. That has the genealogy of Adam, okay? And then it says in Genesis 5, 1, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Okay? So when you get to Genesis 6, with those things that you've learned going through chapter by chapter, and you get to sons of God, wouldn't you just... That's the lineage, the godly lineage, right? For Seth and his descendants, those that called upon the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're the sons of God. and they took daughters of men. Okay, and that can be just a reference of them just getting married. I mean, that's kind of like obvious, but it seems to be a big deal. And it's my personal understanding that they are marrying non-believers. And so they mix in, you know, their godly line lineage with a lineage that is unsaved. And that, of course, is part of the corruption that is fallen upon the earth. And you say, Pastor, what about the giants and all those things? Look, I do believe there were big men back then. I don't know how big. Okay, there are still big men today. I won't even cover that because that's a topic in of itself. But what I'm trying to say to you, they're men of renown. Okay, it's just talking about famous people. Okay, even today we refer to famous people as giants. Some people might say Michael Jordan was a giant of basketball. Okay, a reference of famous or of being just pronounced, well known, like celebrities, just things like that. And that might be a reference. I don't know. Like that's a topic of itself, which I might cover one day. But what the main thing I want to show you, brethren, is does the Bible teach that angels can bring forth human beings or giants, whatever it is, with women? Doesn't teach it. Does the Bible teach that angels get married? Doesn't teach it. It teaches the opposite, in fact. Okay. Does it teach that angels have a physical body that can procreate? No, they're spiritual beings. Okay. Does it teach that marriage is between an angel and a woman? No, it doesn't. Okay, and so this teaching of the doctrine of angel procreation is nonsense. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's science fiction. It's not real. Okay, and it's unfortunate that it comes into churches because some people just prefer the fancy stories than what God's word clearly states. Sorry for going over time, brethren, but as I said, the title of the sermon was The False Doctrine of Angel Procreation. If you have any further questions for me afterward, feel free to ask. Okay, let's pray.